So there was a story about a pastor in Boston some years ago who met a young boy out in front of the church sanctuary, and he was carrying a rusty cage with a few small birds fluttering nervously. And the pastor asked, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them out in the fields." "And what are you going to do with them?" "I guess I'm going to play with them, and then I'll just probably feed them to an old cat that we have at home." When the pastor offered to buy them, the lad exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds, and they don't even sing very well." The pastor replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." You can tell this is an old story. Can't even buy a cup of coffee for $2. "Okay, it's a deal," said the boy, "but you're making a bad bargain." The exchange was made. The boy went away whistling, happy with his shiny coins. The pastor walked around to the back of the church property, opened the door of the small wire cage, and let the struggling creatures soar off into the blue. The next Sunday, he took the empty bird cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate Christ's coming to seek and to save those who, like the birds, were destined for destruction. The difference was that Christ had to purchase our freedom, not with $2, but with his own life. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua, and it's called Strong and Courageous, and this is the last one for this year, because we have missions coming, and then we have Advent coming. So we'll pick up Joshua again next year. It seems like so long away. We see God preparing Joshua for most of his life to be a leader for the people of Israel, and he's getting ready to step into these big shoes or sandals that Moses left behind. God prepared Joshua step by step so that he could lead the people well, and we see that the people actually followed him. They followed in complete obedience. Last week, they were following step by step, even to the commitment level of being circumcised and then celebrating the Passover before they headed for the city of Jericho. So today, we're in Joshua chapter 6. You can turn there if you'd like. And we are up to the city of Jericho falling. And there was one family who, along with all the rest of them, were destined for destruction, but that one family was redeemed. If you have Joshua 6, I'll be reading there in a moment, but let's pray before we dig in further into God's word. Father, thank you so much that we could be together this morning. Thank you for protecting us in the storms of this past weekend. Thinking about all the rain that came and the leaves coming down and the change of seasons. Lord, thank you that we could lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We could sing about our Savior who is mighty to save. Thank you, Lord, that we can read your word, that we can dive deeper into it, that we can understand it, and then most importantly, that we can apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray for a tender heart this morning as we read, Lord, the Lord's word together and see what you did through the nation of Israel, through your leader, Joshua, whose name means Savior. Lord, we thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Joshua chapter 6, this week I'm going to be splitting it up into a couple smaller chunks just to talk about them a little at a time. Chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, when all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. So if you like to take notes, there's a place on the back of your bulletin. If you're watching online with you, greetings. If you go to our website, dunkirkbaptist.org, you can find today's sermon and you'll find the outline so you can follow along with that too. Our first point this morning is that the city was given by God. Last week we saw God dried up the Jordan River and the people of Israel marched across on dry land. The local kings, including the people of Jericho, were terrified. It says their hearts melted with fear, and their spirit was completely gone. In verse 1, we see that Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. No one can come in, no one can leave. All of the gates of the city have been securely locked and guarded. Why? It says because of the people of Israel. They're terrified. They saw this 1.5 million group of people cross the Jordan River, and they heard 40 years earlier that they crossed the Red Sea. They know that they have a mighty God. And that's our verse this month, that all the peoples of the earth would see the mighty arm of the Lord. That's not the right word. And know, say it for me, hand of the Lord, thank you. And that they would fear the Lord our God forever. That's the purpose of God doing these great things. So it's working. The people of Jericho are terrified, and they've shut themselves in. Anyone like medieval era stuff with castles and knights? Anybody watch those movies? This is a siege. A city has closed the doors, they've barred the windows, and they're prepared to keep the invaders out. And even back in this day, there would have been siege weapons, there would have been all kinds of things. They would have tried to cut off the water supply, they're cutting off the food supply, and normally they're just going to wait it out. How long can these people stay in their city without getting fresh food, fresh water? How prepared are they? And they would just wait and wait and wait until the people were weak, and maybe they would then surrender, or they would battle, but it would be much harder for them. We saw in the last chapter that Joshua met the commander of the Lord's army outside the city of Jericho. And now the Lord, possibly in the same conversation, says, look, see, Joshua, I've given you this city with its king and all its mighty men. God is following through on his covenant promise that he gave to Israel. Back in Joshua 1:3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. The Lord said, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Everywhere that your foot touches, I've given you this land. What tense is that verb? Where's our English majors and speakers? Give is present tense, and given is past tense. I've already given this to you. God is looking at history unfolding, but he already knows what's going to happen. I've given this city to you. I've given this land to you. Now you just have to follow through. You have to obey me. You have to be faithful in the little steps. It's already yours, waiting to be taken. And God says, here's your part. I want you to march around the city every day for 6 days in a row. The mighty men, your army men, are out, and they're going to march around the city every day once. And I want seven men carrying seven ram's horns in front of them, blowing the horns. And then I want the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God with the people, going around the city. and it went ahead of the group, just like when they crossed over the Jordan River. The people would follow God step by step. The focus is not on the fighting men. The focus is on the ram's horns and the Ark of the Covenant. He makes sure that he spells out how that happens, and then you just follow. God is leading the way for you, and you follow them. From archaeological records, the city of Jericho was one of the oldest fortified cities on record. And it had a double ring of walls. From what they found, they call them tells, T-E-L-L. If you've watched any of those Bible archaeology programs, they've gone and they found where Jericho was, and they found this double wall. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. The inner wall was 12 feet thick, and it was built up on a hillside. So attackers would be at a disadvantage. They're climbing a hill, and the people in the city can shoot down at them and throw things at them, as you've seen in movies or read in stories. If this were a normal siege, like I said, it would have just been waiting them out. The city was approximately a third of a mile around. So it wouldn't have taken them all day to march around the city. It would have been relatively quickly that you're going to march around, and then you go back home, and you wait, and you come out the next day, and you blow your horns, and you march around the city again, over and over and over again. God's plan was not to wait out the people of Jericho. His plan was to march around 6 times, and then on the 7th day, march around 7 times. The priests blasting their horns, one loud last blast, and then all the people would shout, and the walls will fall down flat. This is God telling them what's going to happen. So why 7 trumpeters? Why 7 times? The Bible doesn't spell this out clearly, but if we look all the way back to creation, how many days did it take for God to create the universe and the world and everything in it? 6 days. In the Bible, 6 is often used as the number of a man. The 6th day is when man was created, Adam and Eve. And so when we hear about, in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist with the mark of the beast, the number of a man being 666. This is just a number that is used throughout Scripture to mean it's man's number, it's not complete, it's just our physical ability is kind of what they're saying in the number 6. But 7, what did God do on the 7th day? He rested. That was the day of completion. Everything is done. God rested, and he established for us as humans, after 6 days of working, we too should rest. We should take a break. That number is used as a numerical reminder of completion, fulfillment. This is a holy number. And so God tells them on the 7th day, march around 7 times and then blow the horn and shout. Let's move on to the next section. We're going to hear this repeated over and over again as it's happening. Just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came back into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. The priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them. The rear guard was walking after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did it for 6 days. He's really building up the story, right? We're told this is what's going to happen. This is what you should do. And now they do it for one day. They do it for a second day. And Joshua, in writing this under the Holy Spirit's instruction, just as all of God's word is written, so they did it for 6 days. This is the, and now this continued over, and now we're going to catch up with the story later, right? He doesn't repeat it for us over and over again. On the seventh day, they rose, when? Early, at the dawn of day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them or take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. So we see the people obeyed. As this is unfolding, he could have just stopped at the beginning. I've given you the city, move on to the next story. But God is showing us that Joshua gave the instructions to the people. The people heard the instructions, they followed the instructions, and God did what he said he was going to do. The people were following God step by step. The detailed instructions are so that we will not miss this point. The people obeyed and God kept his word. That's how a covenant works. When God promises something and the people don't follow through, there are going to be other consequences. In this case, God just says, "I've already given you a city. Do what I've told you to do." And things will go exactly as they're supposed to. The priests didn't argue with Joshua about the instructions from God. The armed men didn't come up questioning his military tactics. They too obeyed. But sometimes God's instructions to us don't make sense. Things like give 10% of your earnings back to God. Give generously to all who come to you and ask. Turn the other cheek when someone strikes you. If someone asks you to carry their pack a mile, instead carry it too. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be last here on earth. Put others first and think less about yourself and your own needs. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Bear each other's burdens. Wait until you're married for sexual relations. Pray for your government leaders. Obey their laws. Love your enemies. Pray for them. God says when we obey him, he will provide for our needs and we will have a greater place in heaven. I don't totally understand all of those illustrations with crowns and other things, but it appears that the more faithful we are here on earth, we will be more blessed in heaven. I don't understand how you could even be more blessed than being in heaven, because that's going to be amazing to be in God's presence and to be with people from all the ages who have loved him and followed him. But somehow, there's a greater blessing for being a follower of Christ and following him no matter what. to an unbeliever or to a new believer. So many of these things sound unreasonable or maybe even impossible. I can't do that. This is Jesus talking. Of course he did that. But how am I supposed to do these things? Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit starts changing us as soon as we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And he changes us from the inside out. Obedience starts to become easier. And it even becomes a joy when we face trials because we know that God is at work in our lives. He hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't pushed us to the side. When we face trials, instead of saying, "Why, God?" we can say, "How should I respond? What do you want me to do in this situation, God?" And he gives us instructions. Bring him glory in everything you do and say. So when you're facing difficulties at home, you're struggling in your marriage, or you're struggling with your kids, how am I going to bring God glory? How am I going to show the character of Christ in this situation? When the bills and the income are not matching up, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to trust God in this? The church can come around and help each other, but it's also saying, "I'm going to trust you, God, because you've promised to take care of my needs. Maybe my budget has a lot of things in it that are not really needs." If I'm honest, my budget does not have things that I need. It has things that I like, but they don't need to be there. So sometimes it means cutting back for a while. Being faithful in obeying God in the little things means that he's preparing us for being faithful for what's coming next. God doesn't give us, sorry teenagers, this is not a slam at you, but God doesn't give new parents teenagers usually because he knows we wouldn't be able to handle them. He gives us little babies that are still hard to take care of, but we slowly love them and slowly learn as we go to keep caring for them and know that they love us no matter what, and we love them no matter what. Teenagers, love your parents well. Parents, love your teenagers well. It's only a season, but it can be a good season. The Holy Spirit works on our hearts, and we can trust God by obeying him. Linda read Philippians 2, a portion of that for us earlier, and Paul said, "Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering," and the world may say, "What a waste." The church probably said, "Paul, we wanted you to stick around longer. We wanted you to come back to our church and encourage us. We wanted you to go start more churches. How can you rot away in this Roman cell and then face execution?" And Paul said, "I'm glad and I rejoice because I'm where God wants me. And I see God doing great things even in my prison, and even in my execution." He got to preach the gospel in the household of Caesar. Just like Paul, you will never go wrong obeying God and choosing his glory over your own. So the seven trumpeters, the priests carrying the ark, the armed men of Israel marching around the city every day without talking. Normally, in battle, they would be taunting each other. If you've seen some movies, you know that that happens. People are taunting the other side and making gestures at each other. And instead, Israel is just silently walking around the city, and the horns are blowing. The people in Jericho are just getting more and more scared. In verse 12, it says, Joshua rose up early in the morning. Remember our message from chapter 3? People who get things done get up early and get an early start on the day. And they repeated this every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, it says again, all the people got up early and they went out and marched around the city 7 times. The priests gave an extra blast of their ram's horns, and all the men shouted, it says, for joy. Because the Lord has given you this city. This was the battle cry. This was the praise God, he's doing great things. And they all shout, and the walls fall flat. if we were in our Sunday school classes of days gone by, what song would we be singing? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Fit is apparently past tense of fought. I don't know. I thought fought was already back past tense, but just one of those weird things. All through this week, I've been singing that song in my head, and I just had to get it out. Thanks for singing with me. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. They believed God. They followed him. They obeyed him. And faith is what caused these walls to fall down. God does great things through his people when they believe him and when they follow through with their faith. And now Joshua gives some special instructions in verses 17 to 19. These are God's instructions. He says, the city and everything in it is devoted to the Lord for destruction. I had to look up this word devoted because I always think of it in a positive sense, like hopelessly devoted to you from Greece. I had to sing that song too, but just in my head. We think of devoted usually as someone doing something nice. They care about this person. They're committed to them. And the real meaning of the word is commit. So God was saying, commit or promise to me everything. God gave these instructions even earlier through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into this land that you're entering, take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, chop down their asherim, burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Then verse 24, and he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their names perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring any abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. This was one of the Ask the Pastor questions that I didn't get to last week because we ran out of time. Why was there so much death and destruction going on here in the book of Joshua? Didn't God have another way of giving Israel the land without having to kill so many people? And why young and old? Why the animals? In verse 24, God said, I'm driving out all of these nations before you because through their iniquity, the land has become unclean. So I'm punishing their sin. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24 gives a partial list of some of their truly evil sins. Child sacrifices, like we read about in Molech, they offered their children to be burnt offerings. Sexual sins like homosexuality, sex with family members, with animals, all kinds of detestable things. And God's judgment had finally reached the point where he said, enough, enough. We can believe because of God's word that he is always just. and his justice is always pure. He was also protecting his people from that wickedness. He didn't say, go in and just live among them. He said, clear them out first so that your sons don't follow after them and give up their worship of the one true God. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. God's very throne is established in righteousness and justice. And then Psalm 18:30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God is always perfect, and his ways are always perfect. So we can trust that this was the only way, and that these people truly had deserved this complete destruction. Verses 20 to 21 say, as soon as the people heard the final blast, they shouted, the walls came tumbling down, and the archaeologists found the outer wall fell outward. And so they're seeing that and saying it basically created a ramp for the people to march. It says every man went straight in. They've encircled the city, they've shouted, and now they're surrounding it, so everyone walks straight in front of them, right into the city. They obeyed God's directions, and they destroyed men and women, young and old, even all of the animals. This was the very first city destroyed, so possibly God was commanding this, kind of like the first fruits offerings to God. God told them to offer the beginning of their harvest, the best of their crops, to God. And so I'm thinking that it's possible that he was making that illustration with this first city. Instead of taking the animals, instead of taking the gold and silver for themselves, all of that was meant to be an offering to God. And now we come to the closing part of the chapter, verses 22 to 25, almost the end. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and irons they brought and put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua rewards these two spies with the special task of saving Rahab and her family. With all of the killing and all of the destruction going on, it must have been such a blessing for these men to be able to keep the promise that they made earlier in chapter 2. Joshua kept their promise. Rahab had hidden the two spies, kept them from being captured and killed by her own king. And she told them that everyone in the city is afraid of you because we've seen what God has done. So in return, the spies promised her that she and all who were in her house would be saved. Just like in our opening story about the boy who captured the worthless birds and was going to destroy them, the pastor paid more than they were worth and set them free. That was a picture of redemption. And redemption is what we see happening with Rahab. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to that message. It was called the Scarlet Cord, because she was instructed to tie a cord from her window as a sign to the soldiers to let them know, this is where my family and I are hiding out. And they were going to be saved. They were promised to be saved. That scarlet cord is a picture of Christ's death, just as the animals that were offered as sacrifices paid for the people's sins. Rahab's obedience to the one true God and her acknowledgement that this God of the Israelites was the real God, not the gods that she had on her shelf probably growing up. She recognized that God was real, and she was saved by her faith and her obedience. If she and her family had decided to run out of their house and run around the city or maybe try to sneak outside, they would have been killed along with everybody else. The soldiers wouldn't have known who was who. The entire city and all of its inhabitants were to be totally destroyed. But Rahab and her family, because they trusted, because they believed, the spies were redeemed and they were saved. Think about those 7 days of the army marching around and the horns blowing. Her family might have been afraid. What about our promise? Why aren't you coming to get us? They stayed where they were. They did what they were told. They waited on the Lord, and they were rewarded with their lives. Rahab and her family trusted and obeyed. She tied that cord in the window, and she stayed faithful to the instructions that she was given quite a bit earlier. Verse 25 tells us that Rahab and her family were freed. They became part of the nation of Israel, and she still was living there at the time of this book's writing. What's even more amazing is she marries a Jewish man named Salmon. She becomes the father of Boaz, who redeems Ruth, another Gentile. And they're both in the line of the Messiah, our Redeemer. You can find this in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1:5. Rahab, the prostitute, is listed there amongst the forebearers of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus, our Redeemer, did for us. All the people of earth were created by God. We all belong to Him, but because our sin separates us from God, and because that sin is punishable by eternal death and separation, Jesus had to buy us back. We already belong to Him. Everything belongs to Him, but He had to pay for you and I, pay for our sin with His own life. That's why we call Him the Redeemer. He redeemed us. The price was more than any of us could pay. And with His sinless blood poured out on the cross, Jesus paid the price and redeemed you and I. Here's the end of the chapter, verses 26 to 27. Joshua laid an oath on them at this time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. The chapter ends kind of strangely with Joshua saying, whoever tries to rebuild the city, you're going to be cursed. And there's an oath. This is what's going to happen. As you lay the foundation of this city over again, you'll lose your firstborn. And when you set the gates in the city walls, you will lose your youngest son. This is supposed to be a warning to say, don't do this. But sadly, this happens during the reign of the evil King Ahab. In 1 Kings 16:34, it says, "In his days, Hiel," H-I-E-L, "of Bethel, built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his first son, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun." Joshua is proclaiming a warning, hoping that no one would ever do this. Who would want to give up their oldest and youngest sons? But this foolish man, Hiel, does it. And God shows us this is what happens when you disobey God. God's word is always true, even when people ignore the warnings. So just as God promised in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame went throughout the entire land. So now they have the crossing of the Red Sea. They have the crossing of the Jordan River. This powerful God was there. And now all of the nations around them hear about Israel marching around the city and the walls just drop. They collapse. How can we fight against a nation like this? The people's hearts melted in fear. And God said, I've given you the land. All you have to do is trust me and obey me one step at a time. Keep going. So Joshua and the people trusted God. And God said, I've given you Jericho into your hand. As I said before, this is past tense. God saw things. He saw the victory had already occurred. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are involved in a battle. Paul says it's a spiritual battle. It's not one against flesh and blood. We're fighting a war that Jesus has already won. In John 16:33, Jesus is encouraging his followers before he is about to die on the cross. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say, I will overcome. He says, I have overcome the world. This is Jesus, the Son of God, saying, I know exactly what's going to happen. Everything that God has planned is going to happen. That's why Jesus could follow his Father. And dying on the cross, Jesus broke the power of sin and death. We already have the victory. If God is for us, who can be against us? Every day, he calls us to move forward in faith, believing, trusting, and obeying his word. The battle has already been fought. In Ephesians chapter 1, as we memorize that verse together, God already sees you seated in the heavenly places at the right hand with Jesus. That's already where he sees you. So when we struggle day to day, we can rely on this God whose word is always true, whose promises are always true. If we are faithful and follow him, he's not only going to provide for our immediate needs, but he's going to see us safely home to heaven. Your place is secure, and it takes believing and trusting in him day by day. So a couple of takeaway questions before we close with a song. Do you obey God even when it doesn't seem to make sense? Do you trust him at his word? When he asks you to be holy as he is holy, but God, I can't possibly do that. Be holy. Set aside your sin and take on fruits of the Spirit. Act more and more like Jesus Christ. Choose to glorify God instead of choosing glory for yourself. Do you question God's justice? Sometimes it seems like the wrong people are succeeding and getting ahead in the world. Why do sinners prosper? Why do the good die young? God says, leave the judgment to me. I'm going to repay evil. They will suffer. But I'm also going to repay faithfulness with my righteousness and eternal life. Leave it to God. Don't worry about those things. And when we face tribulation, don't say, I'm doing everything right. Why, God? Say, God, how do I bring you glory in this? You've given me an opportunity to suffer just a little bit as my Savior has suffered. How can I bring you glory? It seems so unfair for so many people to die and go to hell, and only a small number will be saved. In truth, God offers salvation to all who believe. The people of Jericho heard about this awesome and powerful God. They were marched around for 6 days. Do you think if those people had repented, like the people of Nineveh repented, would God have held off his destruction? Very possibly. Rahab believed and she was saved. Those people could have been saved. So when we think about people around the world and say, how can all of these innocent people die without hearing the gospel? First of all, God tells us to go into all the world and share the gospel. How can they believe if they haven't heard? So it should inspire us even more to share the good news. But then when people don't accept it, they've chosen their way, and God is going to be faithful in punishing sin and also rewarding righteousness, because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. My last question is, have you been redeemed? Have you accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as payment for your sins? If you don't know for sure that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you know it in your head but you've never put faith into what you believe and say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you are the only way. It's not believing in you and me still trying to be really good. It's faith alone that saves us. If you've never done that, come talk to me after the service. Christ has already paid your pardon. It's a matter of accepting this free gift of eternal life. Would you pray with me? Mark's going to come and get ready for our closing song. Father, thank you so much for this amazing epic battle, the first battle in the promised land where we see you doing mighty works through your people's obedience. They had faith, they followed you step by step, and you provided this city and you gave it directly into their hands. Lord, help us to have faith like Joshua, to follow you step by step, to ask, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And then listen to your word and obey it. Help us, Lord, to share that good news with those around us, and especially in this month to be thankful for all of the blessings that you've already given to us. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To Jesus Christ be glory forever and ever. Amen.